Good evening.
Good evening.
How are you folks? Somebody was awake. I got one great out of it. This is cool. Somebody left this on my podium. Trust in his timing, rely on his promises, wait for his answers, believe in his miracles, rejoice in his goodness, and relax in his presence. Amen, amen, and amen. Well, guys, we are in Joshua, still in chapter 1. We took a look at the introduction. If you weren't here for last week's teaching and you want to kind of follow along in Joshua, you might want to pick that up. Okay, guys, we are in Joshua, as I said, still in chapter 1. We're going to kind of be focusing on the verses between verse 5 and verse 18. In the introduction last week, we talked and determined that the goal of Christian living is not just to exist, but it is to be victorious. In other words, the Lord wants his kids to not live under, but to live on top of. And often we are under. You talk to people and you say how you're doing. A lot of times, Pastor Rod and I were talking today, it's kind of like when people ask you how you're doing, they kind of don't want to know, do they? It's like we've kind of substituted how are you doing for hello. And sometimes when you say, how are you doing? And somebody goes, my life's falling apart. And this is, you know, my spouse left me and I'm raging. We're kind of going, whoa, time out. I didn't really want to know all that. You know, I just wanted to know. Actually, I was just saying hi. You know, I don't really care how you're doing. But the reality of it is, a lot of times Christians are maybe defeated is not the word, but under maybe is a good word, because we're kind of under the pressures of this world. We're kind of under our problems. We're kind of under things. And I firmly believe everything in the Word of God points to us being on top of those things. And I surely believe that the book of Joshua gives that to us. We saw, as a recap, that the promised land was not heaven, but it's the land that God had given the children of Israel. And it was a land filled with milk and honey, and a place where they could live large and be prosperous. And again, I think that represents the place that the Christian can live in Christ if we allow Jesus Christ to be victorious in our life, if we allow him to fight the battles that we face on a regular basis. And believe it or not, I think also a large portion of that has to do with you and I keeping ourselves in a place of blessing. We know that as Christians, there's a place of blessing and a place that's not. We know that we can find ourselves in a place where it's not that God doesn't want to bless, but sometimes he just can't bless. He can't bless because our heart's wrong. He can't bless because our attitude is wrong. He can't bless because maybe our mouth is wrong. And so we need to be in that place of prosperity, that place of the promised land, that place of the land of milk and honey. Now, we also know from our study last week that this place was filled with what? A bunch of ites, right? There was a whole list of ites that lived in there, and they were all, as we talked about last week, parasites on the land. They were no longer to be in the land. God had given them a very long time, at least 400 years that we know of while the children of Israel were in Egypt, to get their lives together, to repent and get right with God. They were pagan nations who had no intent of getting right with God. So in essence, they were enemies of the cross. They were enemies of God. They wanted nothing to do with the Lord. Now, God has said, I want you, you're my children, and I want you to occupy this land. Well, there's one problem. They're not going to go out peacefully. So as a result of that, there's going to be a war. And the children of Israel is pretty much going to have to go in and wipe those enemies out before they can settle in that land. Now, as Christians, we know that we've been saved, right? Jesus Christ is Lord of our life. We accepted him as our Lord and Savior. He came into our heart. We accepted him. He is our salvation. So that symbolically is us coming out of Egypt. We also know that they turned a two-week journey into a 40-year trip, right? And I think we can also make application to the Christian life. Some of us feel like we're in the wilderness journey, don't we? We feel like this has been going on for a very, very long time. And we know Christians that they're saved, but yet, oh boy, if you had to ask, if you drew a line down the sand and this was Egypt and this was the promised land And you ask yourself, which side of the drawing line are they living on? Sometimes they're living more on the Egypt side than they are living on the side of promise. As Christians, God wants us to move on. He wants us to move in. He wants us to move deeper, and he wants us to move closer. Now, that sounds good, doesn't it? It sounds so Christian. And it sounds so spiritual, but you got a bunch of enemies in the way. We all would say, man, I want the promised land. I want to live in that place of promise. I want to live in that place of prosperity. And when I say prosperity, please don't misunderstand that for just money. Don't misunderstand that for just popularity or the, you know, getting the job promotion. It certainly can mean some of those things. But it means much more. It means being able to lay your head down at night and go to sleep without worrying about everything in the world. Being able to put your children in God's care and yes, have concern, but not worry about them. To put your future in God's hand and not worry about the 401k or health, or even if we get sick, but to be able to put our life in God's hands and know that everything is okay. We all want that place. We all want that promised land. But when we look at the giants, we go, man, I don't know. And out of the 12 spies that were sent in, we talked about only two that came back. Joshua and Caleb came back with a good report, and all the rest of them were freaked out. They look at the giants in the land, and they go, we can't take them. And I believe that when you and I get our eyes on the giants, we are destined to fail. When we focus on the giants, we're going to freak out. We're going to not want to cross the Jordan. We're going to not want to cross into that place where there's victory because of the fights, because of the war. But if you and I keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, then we're okay. If we let him do the battle for us, you see, this being strong and courageous, why do you think he says it to Joshua so many times? Because Joshua is trembling in his boots. You don't say be strong and courageous to a man who's strong and courageous. You might say, hey, you need to be a little more humble. You say, be strong and courageous to a young man that is facing taking over for a man that was awesome, for a man that he loved and respected for 40 years, for a man that he watched Moses. And all of a sudden now here, young Joshua is being brought to the front, and I believe he's scared. I believe that he's afraid. So I believe that you and I can understand that. But guys, when we stand at that crossroads, there's only two choices. This is really important that we know this. There are only two choices. You know what they are. Either number one, you pick up and you go in. You face the giants. Or number two, you say, you know what? I'm going to stay on this side. I know it's not the best place in the world to be, but I'm going to stay on this side of the Jordan. But you know what ends up happening is you don't stay right there. We drift. We have a tendency to go backwards. Because if we're not pressing forward in the Lord, we're actually sliding away. And I believe, guys, I believe with all my heart that we can be backslidden and still look as though everything is together. I believe that we can even kind of halfway keep it together. But in our hearts, not have that place with God that we once had. There's a guy out at Arrowhead that calls it the face place. That place where we just humbly get on the ground before the Lord. Now, look at this. Joshua knows he can't do it on his own. He's in the face place. And Joshua is like, oh God, please. God, please help me. I can't do this. I can't take over from Moses. I can't be a Moses. I can't do a Moses. I'm not a Moses. I don't want this. I don't want to be a leader. He was a great leader. Why'd you take him home? Why are you using me? You know what? That's really a cool place to be. That place of total and utter dependence upon God. God chose Joshua, but why? Why does God choose Joshua? Why is he chosen to lead God's people into the promised land? What was it about him that made him a man that God could use? Have you ever said, Lord, use me? Have you ever said, Lord, I want to be the man or the woman that you want me to be? Maybe we don't say that prayer because that's kind of risky, isn't it? Have you ever said, Lord, I want to be the mom that you want me to be? Lord, I want to be the wife that you want me to be. I want to be the husband that you designed me to be. I want to be the man of God or the woman of God that you designed me to be. I don't know. That's kind of like the prayer of crossing the Jordan. You say that prayer and you know that there's obstacles ahead, don't you? Isn't it much easier to say, Lord, just help me to be okay at it? You know, I just want to be good enough that my kids don't commit suicide and they don't turn on me and shoot me. You know, I don't really care about being excellent at it. I just want to get by. But how about being a man or a woman that God could use? We're going to start at verse 5 because I believe that if we take a look at Joshua and if we take a look at three important things that God saw in Joshua, I believe it's a good place for you and I to ask ourselves, do I have what it takes to win? Evidently, God knew Joshua did. But do I have what it takes to win? Look at verse 5. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to your fathers to give them. Only, here it is, be strong and very courageous. That means he's not strong and very not courageous. But be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Young Joshua, I'm going to do the work for you. All you got to do is hang on to my coattails. I'm going to go in and do the battle. All you have to do is do the cleanup work. But Joshua, stay close. If you have a little one and you're in a crowd and you're a little bit concerned for them, if you're at the state fair or someplace where there's a lot of people, a lot of chaos, what do you tell your kids? Stay close. It's not uncommon to go to a place. I don't see them so much now, but there was a time when you'd see these leashes, I guess is a word for them, where moms would have their kids leashed to them in fear of losing them. It's still not uncommon if they have two or three kids to see them all holding hands like this, stretched out, you know, and they're all in a little worm following mom because mom says, you, the oldest one, you watch me and you hold on to me, and the next one, you hold on to him, you hold on to him, and you hold on to him, and you're all responsible for the one you're holding on to. So let's go. Stick close. This is what Joshua was saying. Hold on to me, hold on to my coat strings, and don't get lost. Stick as close as you possibly can. Where we get in trouble is when we got going. We have in our heart, you know, I don't need to stick that close. When you were a kid, if your mom and dad ever did that, did you ever have a little bit of pride that kind of went, I can catch up with you. I'm not a kid. You know, you think I'm a baby or something? I don't need to. I mean, I can watch you. I know where you're at. I don't know about you guys, but I have a little bit of that inside of me. When God says stick close and hang on to my coattails, there's part of me that wants to go, I know who you are. I know where you're going. I can get there. Man, I can't think of a quicker way to get lost. I can't think of a quicker way to get off track. He says, Joshua, hang on to me. I'm going to go in. I'm going to do the battle. All you got to do is do cleanup and just stick close and do the things that I've asked you to do. Do not turn from it, from the right or to the right or to the left, and you will have success wherever you go. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have great success. Look at that. I mean, I know you expect a preacher to say, stick to the word of God. But God says, stick to the word. God says, meditate upon it day and night. And now I want to be careful here because I know none of us have as much of the word in our life as we want to. I know that none of us have as much prayer in our life as we want to, but the call is the same. The call is the same. The victory is in God. The victory is in his word. The victory is in prayer. The victory is in that close fellowship with God and that meditating upon it day and night, I don't think it's like a metaphor. It's like someone goes and sees a top-rated movie. You hear them talking about it day and night for what? Weeks. The new Spider-Man comes out. Everybody's talking about it for weeks. The new Star Wars. Everybody's talking about it for weeks. You get a new car. You're talking about it for weeks. And what happens when the new wears off the car? What happens when everybody's seen the movie? You see, it just kind of fades. And the danger for us is that we allow the most precious thing in the universe to become common. He says, be careful to do all that's written in it, for when you do, I will make your ways prosperous and you will have great success. Sometimes we know what it says. Sometimes we've lived in it. Sometimes we're still in the shadow of it or in the light of it, but we're not in the center of it. It's kind of like a spotlight coming down. You know, there's the center of the spotlight, and then there's a cast around that spotlight. And so many times Christians, instead of living in the center of the light, they're living out on the outcast. They're still getting some of the glow. You know, they're still seeing the presence of the Lord. They're not completely out of it, but they're not inside of it. They're not in the promised land. They're more over on the edge of the Jordan again. But there's no victory there. There's no victory because there's no source. And by that I mean the source of strength is in God's presence. He's the source of all things. He's the source of all strength. He's the source of all joy. He's the source of all of everything. So if you and I move out of it, having something that we can see from a distance is not the same. Having looked at what we once had is not the same. Verse 9, have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed. There it is again. He must have been trembling, shaking in his boots. Remember I told you that? I wasn't kidding you. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves. For within 3 days you are to cross the Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess it. To the Reubenites and to the Gadites, to the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but you shall cross before your brothers in battle array, all your valiant warriors, and you shall help them until the Lord gives your brothers rest as he gave you, or gives you. And they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to your own land and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan towards the sunrise. They answered Joshua, saying, all that you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Why? Remember, the 12 spies went out. 2 came back with a positive report. 10 of them spread this fear throughout the entire congregation. And now all of a sudden, here is Joshua standing up and saying, guys, we got to go in. And they're going, Joshua, wherever you lead us, we will go. Why? Well, because Joshua was 9 feet tall, had shoulders 5 feet broad. No, not at all. Joshua was scared to death. Joshua was scared. But you know why they said they would follow Joshua? Because they know that Joshua will follow Jesus. They know that Joshua will follow God. They know that Joshua has been called of God to do this thing. And so they're not afraid to go with Joshua as long as Joshua is following the Lord. Men, women, your family will not be afraid to follow you if they know you're following the Lord. But if you're not following the Lord, they should not follow you. I don't mean that harshly, but it's true. You cannot expect them to follow you. If you're not following the Lord, why should they follow you? If you're not following the Lord, they're going to get themselves in trouble by following you because you're not following the Lord. So Joshua was a man after God's own heart, not a perfect man, but he was willing to follow the Lord. And as a result, the people were willing to rise up and go with him. We'll do whatever you ask us to do. It says in 17, just as we obeyed Moses, In all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Okay, guys, I'm going to give you three things here. Three reasons why I believe Joshua was a man that God could use. And God could use him to lead his people. Number one, faithfulness. And now you're probably going as a Christian, well, duh. You know, isn't that like standard for a Christian? Well, let me ask you, is it? Is it easy to attain? Are many doing it? Is faithfulness something that can fade like that spotlight? Remember last week's teaching? Joshua had been in Egypt probably for 40 years, according to Josephus. He spent another 40 years wandering around in the wilderness. But look at verse 1. Look at verse 1 again. Now it came about after the death of Moses and the servant of the Lord that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun. What? Moses's what? What is? What's the word? Servant. Minister. Moses's servant. Now, we must not think that being anyone's servant is an easy task. We talk about servanthood as Christians, don't we? Oh, we took a servanthood class. Oh, I'm just a servant of the Most High. Oh, I'm just God's servant. But come on. How do we react when people treat us like a servant? We get upset if the lady waiting on the table is just not nice. We expect that when we go out to a restaurant, that the lady who's waiting on the table should just fall all over herself with our every beck and call, right? She should keep the glasses topped up. We should never have to want a drink. She should clear the table. She should ask us if we want this. She should just be right there for us. How do you do with being a servant yourself? It is not easy being a servant. You do not maintain a servant's heart casually. You have to purpose in your heart every day to be a servant. I would imagine that waitress, if she's a good waitress, every day has to dig something out of her heart in order to have people treat her like a dog every day and still keep a smiling face and still be joyous in that job. We can talk about being a servant. But how do you react when you're treated like one? You see, faithfulness is not tied into whether or not we're the boss or on the low end. Whether or not we're being recognized or never recognized. Whether everything's going for us or things are not going for us. Faithfulness has everything to do with God and who He's called us to be and what He's called us to do. And little or nothing to do with the external circumstances. And yet, they affect whether or not we will serve. Well, if I'm treated with respect, I'll serve. If I'm treated with dignity, I'll be a servant. Well, no. You missed the point. That's not being a servant. That's not being a servant. 40 years, he watched the Lord use someone else. 40 years, he was second in charge. At best, he was second in charge. And even now, God says, Joshua, I'm going to use you like I used Moses. You're going to lead the people into the promised land. Oh, great. I finally get my chance. I'm finally going to lead the people. But by the way, you're going to have to go to war and be at war for a very, very long time. In other words, you're going to be the leader, but you're going to have to fight for it. Oh, great. I want to be the leader, but I don't want to work for it. I want to be a servant, but I don't want to be treated like one. I want to be victorious, but I don't want to work for it. Well, we're spoiled, aren't we? Now, it's important to know and understand that faithfulness does not mean perfection. Because I know some of us are going, well, then I can't be used of the Lord because I failed. Faithfulness doesn't mean perfection. Because if it did, all of us would be disqualified. And David, King David, we have as a perfect example. A man after God's own heart, but failed miserably. So, being faithful doesn't mean being perfect. But what it does mean, what it means is that Joshua was not content with the slavery in Egypt. He was not content with 40 years in the wilderness. And he's not content with standing on this side of the Jordan when the promised land is within grasp. Even with all the obstacles, even with all the hardships, even with everything he's going to have to face, he's not content with where he's at, staying the same. That's faithfulness. Joshua was willing to suffer in order to reign. I don't know. Sometimes I'm not. I'm just being honest with you. Sometimes I'm not willing to suffer in order to get what God wants to give me at the end of the suffering. I want to shortcut the suffering. You know, why don't you give that to somebody else? I know somebody who could really use that suffering in their life, but I don't want it. I want to do a shortcut around to the glory. And yet, let's be honest, guys. With no suffering, we are plastic and fake. And we have nothing to relate to when people talk about hardships. I think that's why Jesus showed us his great suffering at the cross. I think that's why he wept for Jerusalem. We can stay on this side of the Jordan and be shallow. Or we can enter in and have some depth. I think Joshua was willing to be small and wait upon the Lord. I think his 40 years proved that, didn't it? 40 years of being second or not noticed at all. I think it proves that he was willing to be small. And I think it also shows he was willing to suffer those momentary hardships for the goal of something better. Guys, are we willing, in entering into this promised land, are we willing to keep our eyes on the end goal? And know and understand that these hardships are for a short time. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Excuse me. So that the surpassing greatness of the power of God will... So the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. And there again, it jumps to verse 17 and 18. I want to read those to you. For momentary light affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And people are substituting or giving in to the temporal and giving up on the eternal. Makes sense. If you stop and think about it, it's much more rewarding to get it all now, isn't it? In the flesh, it's much more appealing to get it all now than it is to wait for our eternal glory. So it's no wonder that people are willing to live out on the outskirts and taste a little bit of Egypt. You know, have a little fun while I'm at it. Because if I move into that place, into that zone of the Lord, I'm not going to be popular. People aren't going to like me. I'm probably not going to get raises. I'm probably not going to get promotions. You see that the enemy tells us all of those lies. We think that we have to live in that place of compromise to be blessed of God. But it's not true. It's not true. It's a lie straight out of the pit of hell. Because God blesses his people. Look at Joseph. Look at Joseph, a young man that was persecuted, thrown in jail, treated poorly all of his life, but he stuck with God. And when he stuck with God, what did God do for him? He became second to Pharaoh. Probably the most powerful man in Egypt, even though you wouldn't want to say that to Pharaoh, but was probably the most powerful man in Egypt. So for us to believe that trusting in God means we're going to lose something is just a lie. But it is easier. It is easier. Many Christians live for the here and now and not keeping the eye on the prize. It's hard to do, isn't it? Faithfulness is not perfection, but it is always getting up and getting back in line with the one who is. That's how God sees faithfulness, guys. We're just people scared, like Joshua, knees knocking. And God says, hey, I want to use you. We're going, not me. Anybody but me, I don't want to do this. I don't know if I can do this. And sometimes we fail. Sometimes we make mistakes. But faithfulness is not being perfect. It's just getting back up and getting back in line with God, because God is perfect. Faithfulness. That's why God could say of David, an adulterer and a murderer. That's why God could say of David, he is a man after my heart. Not a man after perfection, but a man after my heart. Because if you and I keep getting back up and we keep pursuing the heart of God, God counts it as faithful. The second one, I'll try to get through these, is calling. Joshua was sure of his calling. I believe this is the second reason why God was able to use Joshua. We saw in verses 5 and 6 that he distinctly heard the word of God, the voice of the Lord promising him, victory. But again, God did not hide from him that it would be a lot of work. Yet somehow in the midst of all of this, and knowing that it was going to be a battle, he accepted the challenge. Would you have done that? You know, I have to ask myself, if God would have said, John, I want to use you, you know, and Moses is gone, I want to use you, but I just need to let you know, it's going to be a lot of people die. There's going to be a lot of bloodshed. There's going to be a lot of war. There's going to be a lot of struggles. At the end, is going to be victory. And oh, by the way, you still have the same group of people that came out of Egypt with Moses. They still gripe and complain all the time. Would you have been readily available to say, okay, Lord, that's my ministry. That's the ministry that I want. I don't know. But I think all of us, if we stick with God, we will look back one day and say, I don't know if I would have chosen this a second time. If I knew then what I know now, I don't know if I would have said yes. We have the same calling and the same promise, guys. You have been called to lead God's people. And don't sit there and think, oh no, I'm not a pastor. It doesn't matter. You're God's child. You've been called to lead God's people. You've been called to the Great Commission. You've been called to go into all the world and preach the gospel. First at home, in your marriage, in your family, at your work, and everywhere else. If you're God's kid, you cannot resign from this army. It's not allowed. We've all been given the same calling. Now, here's the cool part. If you and I accept the calling, we enter into the blessings. Hardships, yeah, but blessings too. If we say, no, Lord, I don't want it, give it to somebody else, there is this belief, and I believe it's a mistaken belief, that somehow it'll be easier. But it's not, is it? If you sit here tonight and you've ever backslidden from God, I could probably open the podium up right now and a half a dozen of you would come up here and testify, it's not easier. The enemy makes you think it's going to be easier, but it's not easier. Sometimes the losses on that side are greater than the losses would be if you just crossed the Jordan and entered in. I have seen men and women come into my office and all of a sudden the wife's gone, the children are gone, the spouse is gone. The things that they love the most, they're gone. And you want to go, hello, where did you think this was going to go? What did you think was going to be the end result of all this? Third thing, we'll close. Third reason I believe God was able to use Joshua. We've seen faithfulness, we've seen his calling. He knew that God had called him. Number three, is that he was willing to trust in the word of God. Now, let me ask you a question before I say anything else. Do you trust in the Word of God? Now, if you're a Christian, you're going, of course I trust in the Word of God. Well, do you? No, really, do you? You trust in the Word of God for your kids? Do you trust in the Word of God for your income? Do you trust in the Word of God for your car? Do you trust in the Word of God for your breath? Do you trust in the Word of God when it's dark? Do you trust in the Word of God when you're sick? Do you trust in the Word of God when you're dying? Do you trust in the Word of God all the way? Do we really trust in the Word of God, or is it only a temporary trust based on external circumstances? As long as I'm living large in this life, as long as I'm making money, as long as I'm buying my toys, as long as I have what I want in this life, sure, I'm believing God because God's blessing me. But what happens if it all gets pulled out? Joshua 1:8, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so you may be careful to do all that is written in it. Now, please understand when I say this, guys, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about us as Christians. It is sad to say that God's word is optional for most of us. And we would look down at the ground now and start kicking the dust, right? Because it's true. Let me ask a question. What part does God's word play in our lives? 50%? Now, if you're probably going, 50%, I got to work. How about 20%? How about 10%? How about 2%? What part does God's word play in our lives? Let me read something to you by Alan Redpath. He was commenting on this section of Joshua, and he said, "I am telling you this from personal experience, and I believe, as I get it from the old books, that if a man would be holy, he has to go to God in prayer and meditate on his word. If a man would walk with God, if a man would live a holy life, if a man would assume authority and hold it down because God holds him down, he has to know what it is to pay the price of a closed door. Sometimes even his family are on the other side, for no Christian leader is more effective in his leadership than when he is alone with God on his knees. I have no magic formula for your holiness. I have no hocus-pocus treatment to offer you. I have no shortcut to spiritual power for any of you. All I can say to you is get back to your Bible, meditate therein day and night, and go down before the Lord on your face in prayer, for the greatest transactions of a man's experience are made not in a church, but behind closed doors." Man, guys, I got whipped. I got spanked. God spanked me with this teaching. This is a teaching for me. I hope you guys know that. You can kind of know what God's doing in my life by what I teach. But God spanked me. You and I can do nothing out here if God's not doing it in here. We can't lead our families if there's nothing to lead from. If God is the God of love and we're not spending any time with the God of love, we're not going to be very loving people. If God is the God of peace and we're not spending any time with him, we're not going to be very peace-loving people. If God is the God of joy and we're not spending any time with him, there's not going to be much joy in our life. And guess what happens? Guess what you and I become? What we used to be. Back in Egypt. I don't want to be who I used to be. How about you? It's been a lot of years trying to overcome who I used to be by the love and the beauty of Jesus. I don't want to go back. And as we stand at the Jordan, there's only two choices. I either move in and pay the price or I go back. Faithfulness. Calling. The Word of God, as Christians, we have all three. We've been promised the victory, but we've got to face the battle. Let me say this before I close. Some will say, "No, I'm not willing to pay the price." But I'll say it again. There is no peace anywhere else. And at the risk of you hating me, let me say this. If you're sitting here tonight and you cannot wait for me to shut up, and the things of God and the Spirit of God is just not working in your heart and life, you should be afraid. You should be scared because your Father loves you so much. He has so much for you. He desires to love you so much. But the enemy also stands at the heart, at the door of your heart. And he is trying to destroy everything you love the most. One step. Which way are you going to step? And I know that most of us don't want to lose the things that we love the most, our wife, our children. Close with Tozer's prayer from the second chapter of his book, Pursuit of God. "Father, I want to know thee, but my coward heart fears to give up its toys. I cannot part with them without inward bleeding and I do not try to hide from thee the terror of the parting. I come trembling, but I do come. Please root from my heart all those things which I have cherished for so long and which have become a very part of my living self, so that thou mayest enter and dwell therein without a rival. Then shalt thou make the place of thy feet glorious. Then shall my heart have no need of the sun to shine in it, for thyself will be the light of it, and there shall be no more night there. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you and I willing? Can we? That's scary prayer. God, rip my toes out of my heart. That's Tozer's prayer, God, not mine. Can we safely say, God, rip anything out of my life that's causing me not to love you with all that I have? Wow. It makes you wonder what he would rip out.